Good morning.
Today is the 17th of March, and we're doing part one of this study on rewards. So let's look to begin with at Matthew chapter 19. This will be our basic text, and then over the next two messages, we'll look at rewards. Today, we'll look mainly at the kind of rewards that are waiting for those who are faithful to God. And then in the next section, we'll look at how people keep or lose their rewards. So let's look for the beginning at Matthew chapter 19, and we'll start reading in verse 27. Matthew 19:27. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out in about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last." Okay. Father God, I pray that as we read your word and understand your word, please teach us regarding the rewards of heaven. Lord, you have promised to reward us, and yet we often misunderstand those rewards to our own hurt, Lord, and to your shame. So I pray, Lord, that we would not dishonor you in our understanding, and that we would live for the true reward which you have prepared for us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing I'd like to look at here is the fact that God has promised to reward those who serve him. He doesn't have to reward us in any way, but he chooses to reward us. One thing we gather from chapter 20 here is that the reward really was not given because these people had earned anything. They had only worked an hour. In fact, they were very, very lucky to get anything at all. And yet they were blessed with a generous reward. In the case of the first people, the landowner was faithful to his promise, and he rewarded them according to what he had promised to do. Again, he didn't have to hire them, but he did. So basically, all rewards are the grace of God. There's certainly nothing that we have earned. There's certainly nothing that we can claim. Everything is God's grace to us. And yet, God does promise to reward us. First of all, let's look at the timing. When is the reward given? Well, in 19 verse 28, he says, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, etc., will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." So, in the regeneration is the key phrase there. The reward is given at the return of Christ. It's not given for eternity, it seems. It's given when Christ returns. So that means the beginning of the millennium seems to be the time indicated here when Christ will divide up and repay according to his own will. He will record us. He will reward us at the end of at the beginning of the millennium when he comes back. So perhaps we might say at the rapture or at his return to the earth following the rapture. That's when he's going to repay us. One more verse we can look at as a reference. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. It says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." So he repays us in the resurrection. In other words, if we are blessed with anything before the resurrection, then that's purely God's grace. If we're not blessed with anything before the resurrection, it in no way means that we're not going to be rewarded or that we're not going to get the things that God's promised us. Just because you might not receive a single help now, you might not receive a single thing that in your eyes is a reward, be it peace or rest or money or anything like that, health, even if you don't get a single thing, it doesn't really make any difference, because in the resurrection, that's the time that God has promised to give us the reward. And not only the apostles, but all, he said, who have given up even small things, given up their family, given up their mother and father, given up their farms, from the large to the small, anything that people have given up for the Lord in this life, he's going to repay. And he said many times more, and they will inherit eternal life. So there is a reward, and it is going to be paid at the resurrection. If you are blessed before that, then that's wonderful. If you're not, don't worry. You're going to be blessed at the resurrection. Okay, so the next point I'd like to look at is the amount of reward. Reward, just like rewards in this life, comes in degrees. There are great rewards and there are small rewards. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35. Hebrews 11, 35. It says this: "Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments, etc." But notice it says that they refused their release, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Those who are put to death for Christ obtain a better resurrection. If they agree to go and be silent, then and they compromise, then they're going to receive a lesser resurrection. Now, according to what, it doesn't go into detail here about how much of a better resurrection they get, but it certainly says they get a better resurrection. So those who are faithful unto death, those who refuse to compromise, they are given a greater resurrection. And so the resurrection is greater for some than it is for others. Let's look at Matthew 25, go back to Matthew chapter 25, and let's look at verses 19 to 23. Matthew 25, 19 to 23. Again, looking at the degree of reward here. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And one who had received 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I know that you're a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I didn't sow and gather where I didn't scatter seed. Then you ought to have put the money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay. And so here we see that the one who had 10, he was faithful with 10. The one who had 5, he was faithful with 5. The one who had 2, he's faithful with 2. And they were all given a reward. But ultimately, the one who had the 10 talents, sorry, the one who had 5, he was given 5 more, right? So he was given an extra talent at the end. So God gives a reward, and the reward is not the same for everybody. Basically, everybody is rewarded equally, but they are given extra for giving up extra. They're given extra for extra hard work, greater honor, greater reward. So there is a degree in which people will have their reward, a better resurrection, an extra talent. The same is also true for punishment. Looking at Luke chapter 12 and verse 47 and 48, Luke 12, 47 and 48, it says here, "And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act according to his will..." Verse 47. "And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and commit deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more." Okay, so we see here that the degree of punishment here is determined based on the degree of responsibility. For those who had a very clear understanding and didn't do it, then their punishment is greater than for those who had a small understanding and still didn't prepare themselves. So everybody has enough understanding to know that they ought to seek for God. God gives them the grace to do that. But for those who have been blessed, for example, by being brought up in a society that has the Bible, by being brought up in a society where they can hear the gospel being preached, they might have Christian friends, etc., then those people should have a far greater understanding. Therefore, they will have a greater responsibility and therefore a much greater punishment in the resurrection than those who were born in countries where they just simply followed the crowd and did what was wrong, but they didn't have that clarity of the gospel. So what we see then, there is a degree of reward and there is a degree of punishment. Okay. Now let's look at the type of reward. Matthew chapter 10. What kind of a reward are we going to get? Matthew chapter 10 And we'll begin reading in verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own families. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. There's a few things we understand here. First of all, let's look at the degrees of reward here. If you're a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward, obviously, if you're faithful. But not only that, those who assist in your ministry also receive the prophet's reward, okay? Just like a racing car driver cannot possibly win without the help of his pit crew, changing the tires, refilling the engine, and doing it quickly and fast. They're just as important as the driver himself. So they all receive the same reward in God's economy. If you're a righteous man, if you, for example, if you're someone who is, if you're someone who's doing right, who's being honest, and others are supporting you in that work, whatever it is, then they also receive and share the reward with you. So, if you're praying for a missionary, then you may get the same reward as the missionary if you're praying faithfully, for example. And so that's the way it is. God calls different people to different ministries, but just because what we think is honorable in men's sight, like the one who drives the car or the one who actually goes to the other country, God looks at the real truth. He sees what's behind them. There was a case of a woman who went to China. Her name was Gladys Aylward, and while she was traveling across Europe, she was sat on the train next to a couple who were very interested in her plans for missions, and they made a deal with her to pray for her every single day for the rest of their lives. Now, that's a pretty big task. That's a huge thing to do. No doubt God moved upon their hearts to call them to do that, but I've no doubt they will receive the same reward as Gladys Aylward, because they shared and participated in her ministry just the same. Nevertheless, it says, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Even if you assist in a small way, you're still rewarded for it. So whether it's a great thing or a small thing, God rewards every little thing. So this should be a great motivation for us to be faithful, even if we don't get the glory that other people seem to get, even if we don't get people don't notice what we do. God notices, and he will reward us openly, and he will reward us in accordance with what we do. So let's not be worried about losing out for the sake of the kingdom of God. There's nothing that's a loss when we give our life to Christ. Everything we give him, he gives us back many times more. Nevertheless, here it talks about family. Now, in our main text, he said, and everyone in the resurrection, right, in the regeneration, everyone who leaves father, mother, brother, sisters, farms, etc., for my name's sake, will receive many times more and will inherit eternal life. Here, in the same book, Matthew, he refers to the same thing here, but in this case, which comes first, it's very clearly a picture of persecution. In the last days, he's bringing a sword. He comes to set a man against his father-in-law, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household, etc. These things are a picture of the last days. Of course, they're true at every time in the last days, beginning with the resurrection of Christ until the Antichrist. But it's all the last days. But it gets more and more so at the end. Taking up your cross and following me. So in that context we have, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Of course, when in a normal life, we're given a family and we're to take care of them. Paul said that if someone doesn't take care of the needs of his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. Normally, in any normal context, we're there to live with our family, we're there to support our family, we're there to help our family. We're to look after and honor and respect our parents and support them when needed. And also we are to fulfill normal family responsibilities. Certainly that's even more so in the case of a marriage. But there are times when, for the purpose of missions or for the purpose of the of persecution, that we have to leave that situation. And in that case, if you love your family more than the greater calling, then you're not worthy of Christ, according to this scripture. And so there is a point where we have to make a choice. And he will reward those who make that choice faithfully. This doesn't mean he's calling us all to leave our families. It does mean that there are times when a greater calling comes. So normally we don't sacrifice our families for the sake of the gospel. But if remaining with our families causes us to remain in sin or reject a very clear calling of God upon us, then in that case, it's up to us to make the faithful choice. Okay, so continuing on here, just a second. The emphasis here is life. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. When we look at rewards, we're not necessarily simply looking at gold or something like that. You know, how big a house you're going to get in heaven or what kind of a car you're going to drive. That's a very worldly idea of a reward. Ultimately, the reward is very closely associated with simply just the honor of Christ. He said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. Honor before God, and just simply the eternal life that he gives us is the emphasis of the reward, is always emphasized in the reward. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 here, and look at the kind of rewards that he mentions specifically here. Beginning in verse 3, Matthew 5, 3, blessed the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice the reward of those who are poor in spirit is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The comfort that God gives us is the reward. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, well, there you go. They inherit the earth, so that's also included. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Here's an interesting one. Being satisfied is part of the reward. If you really want righteousness, God will give it to you, and that is its own reward. It says in Revelation, if anyone is filthy, let him be filthy still. If anyone is holy, let him become more holy, in Revelation chapter 22. If you desire to simply get away with anything you want and be bad, then ultimately that will be your reward in heaven. God will give you those things that you really want. But if your desire is to be righteous and holy, then God will give you those things that you really want. Those who have the heart of God, who are born again, he's given us a spirit that longs for righteousness and holiness and peace. The reward is simply to get those things. So here is an interesting point, because for the unbeliever, that's not such a big reward. They don't really want those things. They don't desire particularly righteousness and peace, and they don't desire holiness. and therefore they don't get it. What do they desire? They desire to get away with the stuff that they do, and to continue doing what they want to do. And ultimately, they will be given that reward in eternity, in hell. They will be forever outside of the concern of God. He will cast them aside, and they can go on for eternity in all of their anger and bitterness and greed and jealousy and lust and all of those things that burn inside them, which they try to hide now. We do as well. We battle this as Christians on a daily basis too, until this body of ours dies. But they will get that for eternity. So part of the reward of the righteous is life. And part of that reward is being satisfied with the holiness and the peace and the grace of God, the righteousness of God. But continuing on, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The mercy of God is its own reward. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Just to see God is its own reward. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's a position of honor. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So not only do they get the kingdom of this earth, inherit the earth, but they also get the kingdom of heaven. And finally, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely accuse you of evil against falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Your reward in heaven is great. Rejoice and be glad. The word there is rejoice and jump for joy. Dance and celebrate. It's such a wonderful thing that we have a great reward in heaven. The kingdom of heaven. To be comforted, to have mercy, to inherit the earth, to be satisfied with his righteousness, to see God, to be called the sons of God. These are all part of the reward. So it's not only physical things. It's not just, you know, how many talents you're going to get. Those are very much part of this current world system. He's taking us to something much, much greater, where the things of this world cannot compare. So there is a great reward waiting for us. It will be given when Christ returns, and it will come with degrees according to the extent that we've laid down our life for him now. To the extent that we've been faithful in serving him now, we will receive a greater reward. Just the final point, let's look at the idea of this crown. Just for a background, the crown is one of the themes in the rewards, so let's look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 6. Zechariah 9, 6. That's before Matthew. Zechariah 9, 6. Okay, it wasn't Zechariah 9, 6. just a second. Okay. I got that one wrong. Was it 16? Yeah, it was 16. Okay, got it. Okay, Zechariah 9:16. And the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they are as the stones of a crown sparkling in his land. Okay, so to God, his people are like the jewels, the stones, the precious stones of a crown sparkling in his land. Okay, a crown is great, but when you put the jewels in it, it becomes remarkable. The land of Israel is great, but once you put God's people in it, it shines. To God, the people themselves are the crown. And this kind of forms the background to what Paul talks about in the crown, when he talks about the crown. Let's look at Philippians 4:1. Philippians 4:1. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Notice that Paul's true desire is not for honor or money or land or things. His true desire really is to see his children, to see his disciples. They are his crown. Just as God looks down at this world and says, yeah, the world's wonderful, but the people, they're the ones that he really rejoices in. So us, when we look at eternity, isn't the part of the greatest reward going to be seeing the people that have been saved and helped through our ministry? Not because we're proud, but simply because we long to see them. We long to watch them grow. This morning, when I was watching Hosea, he was playing with his Lego by the fire, and he said something very funny, and everyone smiled. It was such a joy just to hear a young child say something funny, to watch them grow and start to learn and become wiser and bigger and stronger. That in itself is its own reward. And so part of our reward in heaven is seeing those that we've prayed for, seeing those that we've served, seeing those that we've helped come to maturity and also to rejoice with them. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 also talks about the crown. He says this. Let's begin in verse 18. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy of crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. If you don't have this understanding that how can a person be your reward, then you don't yet have this aspect of God's heart, and you need to pray and God will give it to you. God desires the presence of those who he has saved, and so his people desire and rejoice in those who he has saved. And so Paul looked forward to his hope and his joy and his crown was the Thessalonian church, the Philippian church, in the presence of Jesus at his coming. That was Paul's glory and joy. So again, what we're seeing is the reward is very different to the way the world looks at a reward. The reward is true satisfaction in your heart, true peace in your heart, true joy fulfilled, because in the end we see that all of our work was not in vain, and that's the greatest reward. 1 Peter 5:4 talks about a similar thing here. He was a pastor. Peter was a shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4. He says here, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Okay. So, here he's talking to pastors. Let's begin in verse 1 for the context. Therefore, I exalt the elders among you as your fellow elder. So he's talking to other shepherds here, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and as a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So there is a special crown of glory. There's a special honor, a special reward for shepherds who love their flock and voluntarily, not for monetary reward, but voluntarily raise them up. What a wonderful honor and what a wonderful reward it is that when Christ comes back, we participate in his ministry. And he ministers through us, so we receive of his ministry, just like those who help the righteous man get the righteous man's reward. Daniel chapter 12 is another one that talks about this aspect of the reward. Daniel chapter 12. Let's look at verses 2, 3, and 13. Daniel 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So again, there's a big difference between the resurrections. Verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So in other words, those people who have understanding and teach, and those people who lead others to righteousness in some kind of ministry there. Now again, that could be teaching, it could be encouraging, it could be an evangelistic ministry, or perhaps it's just participating in those ministries by praying for them, by supporting them financially, for example. Those people also will shine like the stars in heaven forever. Verse 13. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into your rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Again, your allotted portion. Every believer has their own allotted reward. God determines a particular reward for each individual Christian based upon the things that he has done. And there are others that talk about this crown. 1 Corinthians talks about a temporal or an eternal crown. We don't compete for a temporal crown. We compete for an eternal one. In the early Olympics, the laurel wreath, the crown, was the reward. It brought honor and it brought a lot of financial financial gain as well in those days, but for us it's an eternal crown. James chapter 1 verse 2, James 1 2 says, James 1 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There is a crown for being faithful under trial. There is a special reward, a special honor given to those who are faithful under persecution, faithful in trials. And so that again is something that we can all look forward to. And those who have suffered the most, and those who have been the most faithful, those who have maintained the right attitude under trial, they will be given a greater reward. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy 4:8? Possibly one of his last letters before he was given the martyr's crown. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So there is a special reward there to all who look forward to the return of Christ. All who take their eyes off this world and put it upon the kingdom of God. So just to sum up, we are going to be rewarded. Jesus has promised a reward to us. Not because we deserve it, not because we've worked for it, nothing like that. Simply by his grace. However, he has told us it will come in the resurrection. When the Lord returns, when he appears, when he sits on his throne of glory, the rapture and return, he's going to reward us. It'll be given in degrees. Those who have been the most faithful, those who have been the most childlike, in the sense of they make themselves the least, they will be the greatest. Those who make themselves the last will be made first. So there are degrees of reward. There are those who gain a better resurrection. There are those who shine brighter than others because of what they gave up for Christ in this world. But also we know that we can participate with those ministries by praying for them. What is God calling you to do? The way to get the greatest reward is to do what God's calling you to do. Not to be worried about what others are doing, but to do the things faithfully that God has given you to do. If that's teaching, then teach. If that is evangelism, then evangelize. If that's praying, then pray. Obviously, we're all called to do a mix of things, but whatever it is that God's calling us to do at these particular times, do them faithfully. Do them without seeking any temporal reward, and we will have a wonderful reward in heaven. But as we mature in Christ, we realize that the greatest thing of all is not the physical things, but it's the satisfaction of having the righteousness of God, having God's mercy, being called His Son, the kingdom of heaven. And yes, there will be a wonderful earth that we will live on, and it will be much better than this one, and it will have all of the wonderful aspects of nature that God created, and ultimately in eternity it will as well. But more than that, far, far more than that, will be simply the fact that we are with God, and we have His holiness, His righteousness, and the satisfaction that He feels when He looks down and sees us. We will have the same satisfaction to look out and see our brothers and sisters who we've helped to come into His righteousness. That is the greatest reward, and that is a good reason to lay down everything we have now for the sake of gaining that. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. I pray that You would change our hearts and take our eyes off the surrounding temporal things of this world and put them onto the eternal. There's nothing as valuable as Your heart and Your will. So I pray, Lord, help us to always store up treasures in heaven and not on earth, and put our value on the things of eternity rather than the things of now. Thank You for Your grace, because You didn't need to reward us, but You do because of Your love and kindness and mercy. Thank You so much, in Jesus' name. Amen.